That was a surprise announcement. I didn't expect that. I didn't tell him to say that. good morning.
Good morning.
A lovely, invigorating morning. What a storm last night. Ooh, it blew and rained and howled and lightning. And then we have a nice, cool, refreshing sunshine. Open your Bible, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let us pray. Our loving Father, for another day, we do not know how long this day will be. At any moment, we could be absent from our bodies and present with Thee. Or death could overtake us ere this day ends. Hopefully, Father, we can say from our hearts truthfully, I am now ready. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together this morning. Most of us must confess there is room for improvement. We have not yet arrived. We have not laid hold of all of that for which our Lord Jesus laid hold of us. But we are pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God, help us this day to press on and be our human best, controlled by Thy Holy Spirit. Minister to us now and help us to receive that ministry as from Thee. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The emphasis at the end of each chapter in 1 Thessalonians has to do with the coming of the Lord and some characteristic that should be a part of every believer's life when the Lord appears. In chapter 1, there was no place for idolatry. In chapter 2, there was no place for idleness. This morning we look at the second coming passage in chapter 3. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness, not sinless, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, some who do not accept what I believe, namely the imminent return of Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back before the tribulation, not to the earth, but in the air to rapture his church, seize on this verse to support a later rapture other than the rapture before the 70th week of Daniel starts. And they latch onto these words at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Some Bible teachers have made this to mean angels. He's coming back with all his saints, the unfallen holy angels. I do not see that, and that I do not accept that interpretation. Those who believe in the rapture sometime during the tribulation, whether mid-tribulation or a little bit after the midpoint, latch on to this in support of their mid-trib or whatever part of the trib they hold to. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, I believe what Paul is saying here is what he is saying in chapter 4. Turn to chapter 4, one page in your Bible, where we have, beginning with verse 13, a classic on the rapture. A classic on the rapture. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now it seems to me that when the Lord appears to rapture his church, he is bringing with him those who are now with him in heaven. Some of us have some loved ones in heaven. Their bodies are not there. The bodies are under the ground. But they're with the Lord. And when he comes, he is bringing them with him. What kind of a body they have in heaven now, I do not know. Paul speaks of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a very interesting subject. I'm still doing research on that. Do they have any kind of a body? It seems as though, when Paul says a covering for their nakedness in 2 Corinthians 5, that there's some kind of a body that they have now. I'm not prepared to go into that. But it's a very interesting subject and one that will take some of my time in the days that lie ahead if the Lord does not return and I'm still breathing. He says, verse 17, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, he's not merely speaking of the resurrection body. He says here, the dead in Christ shall rise first, verse 16. That's the body. But the body's not the real you. It's not the real me. The real you, or the real them, are in heaven who have died. So he's going to bring them with him. They will be then in a glorified body. Where is your loved one now? My loved ones who died in the Lord are with the Lord, absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now when he comes, he's going to bring them with him. That's what the passage is saying here. It's going to be a reunion, not merely reunion of bodies. The body is not the real you. It's not the real me. So we read in 1 Thessalonians 3, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints, I understand that to be those who are now with him in heaven. And they are with him. They are absent from their bodies and present with him. That's where my wife is now. That's where my mother is now. With him. Now when he comes, they will come with him. Then the bodies will be raised and there will be a meeting in the air, which Paul calls in chapter 4 the reunion. So one day we're going to meet our loved ones on the way up. And you say, how can you meet them? Who's going to bring them with him? That's what he's saying here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, I've just discussed that briefly because there's a lot of difference of opinion on this 13th verse in chapter 3. I do not believe they are angels, and I do not believe this is a post-tribulation rapture, or even a mid-tribulation rapture. I don't think it's referring to that at all. I think he's referring to those who are with him now. And when he returns, they will come with him. Now in the light of his future coming and the reunion with our loved ones, he gives an exhortation, a very practical aspect of our Christian life. And that is in the matter of love toward each other. In chapter 1, there was no place for idolatry. In chapter 2, there was no place for, what did I call that? Idleness. In chapter 3, there's no place for intolerance. Have you ever said, I can't tolerate her? I can't tolerate him. There was a woman who was a friend of my wife, me, and she didn't like me and I didn't like her. Now I'm going to be honest with you. And she had a disposition like a cross-cut saw. If you women don't know what a cross-cut saw is, ask your husband if you have a husband, or ask somebody else's husband. But all you old-timers know what a cross-cut saw is. And I said, she's got a disposition like a cross-cut saw. I avoided her. I couldn't tolerate her. I'll be honest with you now. If I saw her coming, I went the other way. Now, that wasn't right. It wasn't carnal. But my wife helped me one day, and she said, "You don't like her, do you?" Well, I said, "She doesn't like me." She said, "Well, that's no reason why you should dislike her." She said, "I have never heard you pray for her." Well, I hadn't. Who's going to pray for a woman with a disposition like that? She said, "I never heard you pray for her." And I started to pray for Leona, and it changed my attitude toward her. I had no right to treat her like that. A minister friend who had an elder in his church who didn't like him. And every time after the Sunday morning Bible hour, going out, the elder would have something to say to the minister of the word that wasn't very kind. Just sort of give him a little dig, you know. And in due time, the elder died. And the evening before the funeral service, the burial service, he said to his wife, "I'm going up to the mortician." And she said, "Well, why are you going up tonight? You'll be preaching tomorrow morning." He said, "Well, don't you wait." And she said, "Why are you going?" Well, he said, "I just want to make sure you're dead." You know, we Christians get some terrible attitudes. Paul says a little improving needed in your love life. The Lord's coming. How would you like to be caught with an unloving attitude? What's he saying here? Jesus is coming. Increase and abound in love one toward another. Now, if you read the whole context of chapters 2 and 3, I think you will find that Paul was a very compassionate man. While he was not merely an evangelist, he had a shepherd's heart. He loved Christians, and when he founded a church, he did everything to care for those Christians. And if you read chapters 2 and 3, you'll see this heart of compassion that Paul practiced what he preached. He always did. For example, Paul wrote Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say rejoice. I can imagine someone saying, "Yeah, Paul, you can say that, you can preach that, you can write that." But Paul lived that. When he and Silas were in jail in Philippi, at midnight, their backs were bleeding, they were beaten, they were in stocks. And what did they do? They sang a duet. Paul and Silas. At midnight, suffering, when he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I say rejoice, Paul practiced what he preached. Now, we ministers of the word have a very difficult time. I might have told you of my seminary professor who on a number of occasions said, "Now, boys, when you get out into the ministry, don't try to practice what you preach. Forget that stuff," he said. "Just preach what you practice." Now, he said, "Your sermons will be much shorter, but preach what you practice." That was good advice. Paul preached what he practiced. So if you read those chapters, you'll find him to be a man of compassion. For example, in the beginning of chapter 3, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." That was not for Paul's comfort. Athens was the seat of intellectualism. That's where all the philosophers gathered who had no time for Christ or the scriptures that were given to them in those days. They were against all that Paul believed. Yet Paul was going there alone. He'll have no companionship. But he said, "I understand your need, and I'm sending Timothy, our brother, to minister to you while I'm away." And so he was a man of great compassion and concern. Now what he's telling the believers in Thessalonica is what he practiced. He said, "The Lord's coming, increase and abound in love one toward another. Now, go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, what characterized the church in Thessalonica? Well, verse 3, there are three things. Their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. Faith, love, and hope. I hope you mark them in your Bible. Now, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is the great love chapter in the Bible. And when you're reading the King James Version, it doesn't seem that way, because the word love is not used. The word charity is used. In the 17th century, when the Bible was being translated, and there were scholars who did a good job, while we have Elizabethan English in our King James Version, and modern translations have altered some of that, yet they were men of God, and they were scholars, so that the word charity had this meaning. It meant love in those days. And I prefer to translate 1 Corinthians 13 with the word love. That's really what it means. So throughout this 13th chapter, Paul is speaking of love. But then the chapter concludes with this. The three things that Paul mentioned that the Thessalonians had. Faith, hope, and love. Paul said, now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is what? Love. The greatest of these is love. Henry Drummond wrote a little book, not a large book, but a book with a precious message. He called it The Greatest Thing in the World. And he took his little Bible study from 1 Corinthians 13:13. So the word charity has this meaning. It means love, and that's the way we're going to look at it. While your Bible's open to 1 Corinthians, turn back to chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but it's not charity, it's love. Love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. That's the meaning of the word edify, to build up. And we're to encourage one another, to build up one another. There are people here today among us who have some problems, some sorrow, some sad people in our audience today. And sadness and sorrow are part of life. And I oftentimes tell elders in local churches, and I don't hesitate to do it, because I say, you know, there's a day when every pastor needs a pastor. You ever think of that? Your minister's a human being. He has some heartaches. He has some sorrows. He has some trials. You don't know what he's going through. He has temptations. There comes a time when every minister needs a minister. Most people don't know that. They think the man in the pulpit, like a little god. If he said it, God is saying it. Well, not always. Not always. And Paul is encouraging here love. Love edifies. It builds up. Now, I'm using this verse because Paul uses the same word, and it's translated charity. Then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He closes chapter 13 with these words, now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Follow after love. That's not a good chapter division there. It follows right close to the end of chapter 13. Follow after love. Emphasize love. Specialize on love. Now, he's not diminishing or putting down doctrine. You have to believe right in order to behave right. Now, most of us believe better than we behave. We have our doctrine down, but we don't have our deportment where it ought to be. We get it in our heads, but not in our hearts. And deportment is essential. Now, what we believe is important, because that determines how we behave. So assuming now that your doctrine is correct, follow after love. Then in chapter 16 of verse 14, chapter 16 and verse 14, let all your things be done with love. The word charity there is love. Now, you probably are well aware of the fact that all the Bible teaching and all the Bible teachers that have stood on this platform through the years, you are well aware of the fact that there are three Greek words for love. One of them is the word phileo, spelled P-H-I-L-E-O, phileo. And it gives to us our word philanthropy, lover of mankind, or Philadelphia, brotherly love. I was raised in Philadelphia. It's no longer the city of brotherly love. It's the city of brotherly shove right now. But that's the meaning of the word. Now, those words are found in the Bible. Now, there is a word for love that is not in the Bible. The Holy Spirit prohibited the writing of that word. It's the little Greek word, four letters in our English language, E-R-O-S, eros. You never find it in the Bible. That word gives to us our word exotic. When you hear or see an advertisement for an exotic film, you know it's a film that is pornographic. It's all wrapped up with sex. That word for love is never in the Bible. Not once in the Greek text will you find that word eros. But you will find phileo there. Now the other word for love, the third word, is the word agape. A-G-A-P-E. It looks like agape, but that's not the way to pronounce it. Agape. And this is what God is in nature. And this is what God gave to you and to me when we were saved. Now turn to 1 John, please. The first epistle of John, chapter 4. Now maybe you've heard this a dozen times or more. But the Lord knows you need it again this morning. 1 John chapter 4. Now, all I have to do is count by twos. 1 John chapter 4. What's the chapter class? 4. 2 times 4 is what? 2 times... Who said 2 times 4 is 4? Brother, you must have gone to night school and you don't count well in the daytime. 2 times 4 is 8. 2 times 8 is what? 16. 4, 8, 16. Okay, now your Bible's open to 1 John chapter 4. 2 times 4 is 8. What do you read in verse 8? God is what? Love. 2 times 8 is what? Look at verse 16. And what do you read in the middle of verse 16? God is love. This is what God is. This is the very nature of God. God is love. Now, Peter said that when we are born again, we become partakers of the divine nature. Now, what does he mean by that? He simply means that we are given the very nature of God. Now, God is love. The Bible's clear on that. We're given the very nature of God. 2 Peter 1:4, we become partakers of the divine nature. When God enters into my body, your body, and he does when we're born again, God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit enters in. Now, God is what, class? God's love. Now, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We'll break into the context and read verse 5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. The day you were saved and the day I was saved, God, the Holy Spirit, entered into your life, your body and mine. And God is what? His love is shed abroad in our hearts. Now Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, the Lord is coming. Increase and abound in love. Be Christ-like. Christ-likeness is the best definition of Christianity. Now, I'm thinking about the woman that I couldn't stand, who had the disposition like a cross-cut saw. The one that I tried to avoid. When I saw her coming, I was going. Even if I had to leave my wife stand alone somewhere, I was going. Now, the love of God was in my heart in the person of the Holy Spirit, but I was grieving the Holy Spirit. Your Bible's open to Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that after we had become very good, Christ died for us. Ooh. While we were yet sinners. Look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. You see what the love of God does? It loves sinners and loves his enemies and loves a woman with a disposition like a cross-cut saw. Now he said, I am living in you. Now you live out my nature. God has made it possible for us to love our enemies and sinners. And that's a pretty tough assignment. I know. I think of the minister who was going up the night before the burial to make sure the old elder was dead. It's what he said to his wife. I don't think God's pleased with an attitude like that. I know God was not pleased. I have grieved the Holy Spirit with my attitude toward a woman named Leona. But God loved Leona, and God loved Laman. Now he says, I'm living in you, and you're going to just let me live through you. Now, when you read the first fruit of the ninefold cluster of fruit in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is what's number one? Love. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. People say, I'm a person of great faith. Well, now, are you a person with great love? Do we love as the Lord Jesus loves us? There's an interesting verse in Revelation chapter 1. And here again, our King James Version does not give to us the real pith and point of this verse. Just because there's a verb tense that is not properly translated here. I'm reading from Revelation 1:4. John's writing to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. That's the eternal one. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that, now your King James Bible says, loved us. The verb tense there is in the present continuous tense. And every modern translation, I think, would change it. It doesn't say unto him that loved us. Unto him who loves us. Or if it's in the Old English, unto him who loveth. E-T-H continues to love. You see, dear ones, God never stops loving us. Even when we are not faithful, God keeps on loving us. Never stops loving us. even when we have not been truthful, totally honest, he kept on loving us. Unto him who loves us. Now he's dwelling in us in the person of the Holy Spirit, and the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Let me read a few verses, beginning with verse 14. There are two prayers that Paul prayed in Ephesians, one in chapter 1 and one in chapter 3. This is the prayer in Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's the real you, the inner man, the real me. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the what, Glass? The love of Christ. Now watch this. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. That's a paradox. How can you know that which passes knowledge? You can know the unknowable. That's what it says. That's a paradox. You can know the unknowable. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. How can I know the unknowable? How can I know the love of Christ? It's a part of me now that I'm saved. When I became a partaker of God's nature, 2 Peter 1:4, God is love. And I became a partaker of God's nature. And the Holy Spirit is there so that that first named fruit in Galatians 5 should just flow out of my life. We all know much of the Spirit's incoming and the Spirit's indwelling, and occasionally we know something of the Spirit's infilling, but what about the Spirit's outflowing? What about His outflowing? What is my attitude toward people that I just find it difficult to like? You know, say, well, I love her, but I don't like her. Oh, come on now. That's a cop-out. We love her, but we don't like her. Well, the Holy Spirit is there. We can know the unknowable. Now, turn to the first epistle of John again. The first epistle of John. Get your ballpoint pen ready and underline a few things. This is what I do with my Bible. Whenever I'm troubled with something in my life that isn't right, I underline the verse that God uses to remind me, and I work on that verse. I work on that verse. Underline some of these verses. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Ooh. How can you tell a child of God from a child of the devil? Well, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. A person who doesn't do right is not of God, not a child of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Oh. To fail to love one another is a serious offense. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Now in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you have heard it was said, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer already in his heart. He said it was written, thou shalt not kill. But I want to add to that, said Jesus. If you have hatred in your heart, You're a murderer at heart. Real lesson on the Sermon on the Mount for all of us. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's works were righteous. Now look at verse 15. Verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. How do I know I have been born again? Because we love the brethren. Now, is there a brother or a sister that you just don't love? You better check up. Maybe you have never been born again. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Strong language. John is writing to Christians. This is a family letter written to God's dear children. The term little children means dear children, born again ones. It's pretty strong language, isn't it? There's someone in your life now. Come on, let's be honest. You say, well, it's a personality problem. Well, suppose God had a personality problem with each one of us and stopped loving us because we have bad personalities sometimes. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now hereby perceive we the love of God. How do we know and understand the love of God? He laid down his life for us. Therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, I could do that for some, but not for all. No, sorry. Sorry. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Very important. Strong language. Look at verses 20 and 21. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Now, John's speaking about commandments. He said in verse 23, this is his commandment. Now, the two things. One, we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, you all believe that. All the saved people. This is his commandment. First, you believe. And what's the second one? Love one another. Oh. That's just as important as believing. That's one of the proofs that I am a believer. You can't disassociate faith from love. Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. You can only know my faith by the love that I show. This is so clear. This is not written to unsaved people. It's written to us, to the children of God. You see, we have among God's people today, and in most local assemblies, please believe me, they are not doctrinal differences. And I travel all the time. I'll be in different assemblies next week and the week after and the week after in a different part of the country. In most assemblies, the problems are not doctrinal. They are personality problems. Now, you know I'm telling you the truth. So-and-so just doesn't get along with so-and-so. Yet they claim to be believers. Ah, this is his commandment. That you believe on his Son Jesus and love one another. Don't try to disassociate faith from love, my friend. You can't do it. You can't do it. This is very strong language here. Now, in 1 John, we're moving over now to the fourth chapter. Verse 7. Beloved, let us What are the next three words? Underline them in your Bible. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is what? God is love. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God. We didn't love him. But that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to what? Underline it in your Bible. Love one another. Verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we... What are the next three words? Underline it in your Bible. How can we read our Bibles and have division among God's people in the assemblies because of personality differences? Why, we'd all be in hell this morning if God were to stop loving us because of our bad personality traits. But he never stops loving us. Now when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, go back to 1 Thessalonians for a moment, he was dealing with two problems there. One was faith, and the other was love. Now, get your Bible open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And before I make a comment on the faith of the Thessalonians, let me just remind ourselves that there are different kinds of faith in the Bible. First of all, there's no faith. Our Lord speaks of those who have no faith. Then there is little faith. He said to the disciples on one occasion, O ye of little faith. Then the Bible speaks of great faith. The Lord Jesus said of John the Baptist, I have not seen so great faith. So there's no faith, and there's little faith, and there's great faith. Let me ask now, are we growing in faith? Is our faith becoming greater, stronger? In chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, frequently Paul mentions the word faith. He said in verse 2, I sent Timotheus, or Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel, there's his gospel again, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. You see, when we're going through trial of affliction, our faith is being tested. And sometimes Christians can't handle trials, and they get weak in faith. Oh, beloved, our trials will never make us or break us. They only bring out what is in us. So if when I'm going through a trial, I find my faith is shaky, that's when God wants to strengthen my faith. So Paul said, now I know what you're going through. You're going through great trial. You'll read that in chapter 2. He acknowledges what they're going through. And he said, we send Timothy to comfort you concerning your faith. Then he uses the word again in verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your what? I want to know how your faith is doing. Is it getting weak or is it getting stronger? Is it little faith or great faith? Or have you chucked faith out the window altogether? Are you now without faith? Verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all your affliction and distress by your what? Timothy said, Paul, they're doing all right. They're not getting weak in faith. Now in verse 10 he said, night and day I'm praying exceedingly. Number one, that we might see your face. Chapter 2, he said, I wanted to come and see you, but Satan hindered me. He said, I want to see you. But he said, also, I'm praying that he will perfect that which is, watch it now, lacking in your what? He never stopped praying for them concerning their faith. But then he closes the chapter by saying, the Lord is coming. I want you to increase and abound in what? In love. Well, it's quitting time. The Lord is coming. How's your love life? Is there someone in your life? You're avoiding them, be honest. You say, well, our personalities just clash. And yours clashes with God's all the time, so does mine, but He keeps on loving us. A new commandment I give unto you, Jesus said, that you get baptized and join the local church. No. A new commandment I give unto you that you want. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for a love that never ceases. An unfailing, unchanging love. When we were without Thy Son, You loved us. When we were Your enemies, You loved us. Yes, You so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we can almost hear our Lord as He speaks to Peter, saying, Peter, do You love Me? Do You love Me? Now I command you that you love one another. That I command you that you love the world of sinners for whom I died. Dear God, help us to yield to the Holy Spirit that His fruit might be manifest through us. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.